The Holy Gospel, our tidings of comfort and joy for today, just one verse from Luke chapter 2, verse 21. After 8 days passed, when the child was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray. Lord, open now our hearts to hear, and through your word to us draw near. Amen. These days, people like to sing the song, The 12 Days of Christmas. Maybe you only like to hear it one or two times during the Christmas season because it goes on forever. And in these 12 days of Christmas, there are lots of interesting gifts like turtle doves and lords a-leaping. But none of those gifts really make you feel uncomfortable. You're happy singing them all. They're all pretty harmless. But if we made a song about the 12 days of Christmas, bringing in the different things that the church traditionally celebrates on those 12 days, there are a few verses that might make us uncomfortable. Christmas, we're used to it being cute. Maybe we're used to it being cozy, that stable on Christmas Eve, silent night. Christmas Day, we're used to glorious songs like Joy, Joy to the World. But what about the first day of Christmas? What comes then? You know it if you know the song Good King Wenceslas. Good King Wenceslas looked out on the Feast of Stephen. The Feast of Stephen, where the church celebrates the first Christian martyr. After Jesus went to heaven, Stephen was stoned to death. And we talk about this right after Christmas to remind believers that this is the cost of following Christ, this Christ child. It might cost your life. Wouldn't that be a nice song? On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a martyr in a pear tree. Ugh. What about the second day of Christmas? Maybe a little less bloody, but it's St. John, the apostle writer, the one who was sent into exile for believing in Jesus. The third day of Christmas, you definitely don't want to write a special verse about. It's the day we remember those innocent children that King Herod slaughtered when he was trying to kill Jesus. We remember this opposition to Jesus that always comes, and we remember that Jesus always overcomes. And now on the eighth day of Christmas, which is tomorrow, but we'll celebrate it today, what gift do we get that makes us maybe squirm a little bit? On the eighth day of Christmas, God gives to us the circumcision of Jesus. Probably not something you want to write a special verse about, but as we look at what happened on this eighth day of Christmas, we'll see that this really is an incredible gift, a gift we do want to remember and celebrate today, because on this eighth day of Christmas where this happened, God gave us a sign of the cost. Now, circumcision, where did it start? Well, it seems like people were doing it a long time ago for hygienic reasons, like some people might do it today. But it took on a special meaning in Genesis chapter 17, when God gave it specifically to Abraham as a sign. And maybe when God gave it to Abraham, it would have seemed just as strange to him then as it seems to us now to celebrate something like this. Because when God gave it to Abraham, he was 99 years old. His wife Sarah was 89 years old. And God gave circumcision to remind Abraham of this promise that maybe seemed like it would never come true. When Abraham was 75, God had told him, "You're going to be the father of many nations. Look up at the stars. You're going to have that many kids." And now he'd been waiting for 24 years. Nothing. And now when he's 99 and Sarah's 89, and it seems like they're as good as dead, according to what the Bible says, God reminds him of this promise. And he needed a reminder. He had tried to fulfill this promise in his own way. He had doubted God could do it in a miraculous way. So he had had an illegitimate child with his maidservant, Ishmael, who was now around 12 years old. And Abraham thought, God, I'll just take care of it from here. Let's let your promise come true through Ishmael. And God said, no, I'm giving you this promise again. And he gave it with the sign of circumcision, which, if you want to explain it just in a simple way to kids without getting into details, you might just say something like this. It was a sign that you were part of God's people, and it was a sign that God keeps his promises. It was a wonderful sign, but if you think of the grown-up details, a little bit more vivid details, you do get into a little bit more of what this sign would mean to Abraham and to Sarah and to God's people ever since. Because circumcision is attached to the idea of procreation, of children. Abraham and Sarah could have given up at this point. 99 years old, 89 years old. But circumcision would be a promise, a reminder that God can bring life even from death. God can create new life. This attachment of a promise to procreation also would remind God's people of the beginning, the dawn of time. God created a perfect world, but then Adam and Eve fell into sin and brought sin and death into the world. And what kind of children did Adam and Eve make after that? No longer in God's image, but in Adam's image. Sinful children, generation after generation, they were producing children of sin, children of Adam, children who would die. And what God was showing with his promise in the beginning is that he would break into this cycle and bring a new creation. He would make it possible for people to be children, not of Adam anymore, not children of death, but children of God, children of life, through that promised offspring. The promised offspring, Jesus, that would come. And circumcision was another reminder. God would break into this cycle of procreation and create something new. And finally, circumcision was a sign of the cost. If you think of the grown-up details of circumcision, it involved a cutting off. And God talks about this in the Old Testament. He says this cutting off is supposed to be something that happens not just outwardly, but in your heart. It's a painful thing. It's a bloody thing to cut off sin. Deuteronomy chapter 10 says, circumcise your hearts. And the ESV translates it, trying to explain it a little bit like this. Cut away the tough shell of your sinful nature and do not be stubborn any longer. Through this sign, God was showing his people that it takes a difficult surgical operation to remove that sinful, stubborn shell of our hearts. You see how difficult this was in the Old Testament, because God gave them circumcision as this beautiful sign and a promise, but really they just turned it into something outward. They thought, well, we're circumcised, we're part of God's people, so good enough. I don't actually have to live for God. I don't actually have to love him with all my heart, soul, and mind. And you see how difficult it is to remove that sinful stubbornness in our hearts too. God gives us all sorts of wonderful signs of his love, signs of his promises. And it's easy to turn those into just outward things and leave the heart behind. You think of wonderful things he's given us, like the Lord's Prayer. What a beautiful prayer he's given us to pray, a sign of his love and something we can pray back to him. And yet often it's just an outward thing, right? We say it with our mouth, but our heart is a million miles away. It's treating it like some outward thing instead of having our heart in it. It can happen here at church. We have all these beautiful symbols of God's love. We have these wonderful windows. We have depictions on the altar reminding us of the importance of the Lord's Supper. But it's easy for us just to treat this like an outward thing. I like being in church because it's cozy, because it's pretty, but not because I'm remembering Jesus' death for me and what that means. Not because I'm living the new life that Jesus gave me in the resurrection. And I don't always cherish the Lord's Supper as much as I should. What a difficult thing it is to cut off this sinful nature that's clinging to us and trying to turn the signs of God just into something outward. With all of these things in the background, we think then of Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Just the first half there. After 8 days passed, the child was circumcised. What an incredible sign for us. After 8 days, why after 8 days? Not sure, God doesn't explain it, but eight does have some significance in the Bible. 8 people saved on the ark. Sometimes we say the 8th day is when we escape the 7-day cycle of this world and enter eternity, eternal life with our God. We have an 8-sided baptismal font. But after 8 days, he was circumcised. And think about all those things in the Old Testament that come together here. Jesus, the Son of God, who didn't need to be circumcised to be part of God's people, submitted to it for us. He was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. He identified with us through circumcision. This also was a sign of those promises. This promised child had finally come, promised from the beginning, promised to Abraham, the one who would break into this cycle of creation and make it so that we would no longer be children of sin, but children of God. He has come. He's the fulfillment of this promise. And most importantly, on the 8th day of his life, he's just a tiny little baby. He shows us a sign of the cost. The cost to save us, and the cost he was willing to pay. You know how sad it is to see a baby cry, especially when they're this young. You bring them into the doctor's office, and they get a shot or something like that, or really, you just give them to the doctor, and they think it's the end of the world. They open their mouths, and a sound can't even come out. And then you blow in their face and, okay, and then they breathe and then they scream. This is what Jesus willingly went through as a baby, going through this difficult, this painful operation, shedding his blood here already for the first time. A sign of the sacrifices he would make his whole life. A sign of the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice he was willing to make when he died on the cross, pouring out his blood for us. And remember, the great cost of circumcision, this is not just an outward thing. Jesus was committing to the heart. Remember, after Jesus rose again from the dead, there were some people in Galatia trying to follow the Old Testament laws to justify themselves. And Paul said, look, if you're trying to force people to be circumcised, you should know this. I testify again to every man who allows himself to be circumcised that he is obligated to do the whole law. Paul was telling people, you can't justify yourselves by obeying the law. You try to follow this, you won't be able to follow that. But Jesus here, already at 8 days old, was saying, I'm going to do it all. I will commit to fulfilling the whole law, my whole life long, with all my heart, soul, and mind, never a stray thought, never a stray moment. What a big commitment this is. Think about a lot of people probably tomorrow are going to sign up for gym memberships. And if they want to make a commitment, maybe they'll sign up for a month. Wow, they pay for a month in advance. If they want to make a really big commitment, they'll sign up for a year and pay for a whole year in advance. What is Jesus doing here? With this payment of his blood, he is making a down payment on 33 years. Never going to miss a law. Never going to miss a day. I will fulfill all of this for you. And he did. This is important to remember. Christmas is not just a cute and cuddly time where Jesus relates to us. Christmas is a time where we remember the great cost Jesus had to pay to be perfect in our place, to obey the law for us, to die for us, and rise and rule to save us. And it's a cost he was willing to pay, glad to pay, because he was always going to live up to his name, the name of Jesus. That's another present we get on the eighth day of Christmas. It's a name by which we live. It's hard to live up to a name. Maybe I've shared before about a man in 1958 named Robert Allen, who named two of his sons Winner and Loser. He wanted to see how that would affect their lives. He wanted to see if they could live up to the name. And what happened with Winner and Loser? Loser got into a great boarding high school, graduated college, joined the New York Police Department, became a detective, and made six figures. He was well-respected, so well-respected that nobody called him Loser. They called him Lou. Winner? Winner was arrested for the first time before he even turned 20. By the end of his record, he had been arrested 30 times and spent most of his life in jail. Winner failed to live up to his name. More than living up to the name of Winner, think about living up to the name of Savior. Jesus. That's the name Jesus was given. And it wasn't like Mary and Joseph both had their list of names and then they tried to narrow it down and decide what to call him. No, the angel Gabriel had told them both separately, this child is going to be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so here on the eighth day, he's given his name, Jesus. They don't name him Joe Jr. and hope that he's going to take up the carpentry business. They don't even go big and name him something like Emperor and hope he'll become the emperor of the Roman Empire someday. No, they go even bigger than that. They name him Savior. What a name to live up to. Savior. Like in the Old Testament where there was a Jesus, Joshua, who brought God's people into the promised land. This child is going to bring people into the promised land of heaven. Savior. This is someone who will bring light in the darkness. Someone who will bring forgiveness for sin. Someone who will bring righteousness for every injustice. Someone who will bring life for the world instead of death. Someone who would rule forever for his people and save them from all their enemies. Jesus could live up to that name. And here we do have songs that sing about this name, that sing about what it means and what he's done for us. We sing songs like, Jesus' name of priceless worth to the fallen here on earth, for the promise that it gave, Jesus shall his people save. We sing songs like, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes our sorrow, heals our wounds, and drives away all fear. This is the name of Jesus, a name by which we live, a name that he lives up to, and then amazingly leads us to live by and live up to, because it's the name that he gives to us. When a parent names a child Winner or Loser, you don't know if that person's going to live up to that name. But when God gives you a name, you live up to it. You think back to Abraham and Sarah. Before God gave them that sign of circumcision, they were named something else. It was then that Abraham was renamed. Before, he was Abram, mighty father. But he couldn't live up to that name. He had no children. But when God renamed him Abraham, father of many nations, what happened? God gave him children as numerous as the stars in the sky, all of us descendants of Abraham through faith in Jesus. Sarai, named princess, but she had no children, she had no heirs, she had no kings. Sarah, which also means princess, but now it would come true. She would be a queen because kings would come from her line. King Jesus. When God renames you, you live up to the name. My, we'll call it, earthly name is Julius. When I Google that, you know what it tells me it means? Fluffy bearded one. I am never going to live up to that name. And maybe some of you have names like that too. But the name that Jesus gives you is a name you live up to because he gives you his name. Not in circumcision, but in baptism. Baptism into his name, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And you get the sign of the cross on your head and on your heart to mark you as a redeemed child of Christ. And what does Jesus do through that? Well, he connects you so closely to him that you have his name. You are, in a sense, Jesus, united with him. You are, in a sense, Savior, united with him. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 2. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done by human hands in the putting off of the body of flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with Christ in baptism. And in baptism, you were also raised with him through the faith worked by God who raised Christ from the dead. In baptism, Jesus performed that surgical operation on your heart, connecting you to him, so close with him that you were buried with him and your sins were put away, and you were raised with him when he rose from the dead to live a new life. It's a new year and a new you through this name that Jesus gives you. How much would people pay for that? You think of how much people are willing to pay in the new year for personal trainers or apps or food programs or things to create a new self. You think of how much it would actually cost to buy the items in that song, The 12 Days of Christmas. They've actually been tracking this since 1984. In 1984, to buy all the presents in that song would cost you just over $20,000. And this last year, 2023, if you wanted to buy all the presents in this song, would run you north of $46,000. The price of turtle doves is going up, and sometimes it costs a bit to hire lords a-leaping. How much is the gift that Jesus gives you here in his name worth? More than a personal trainer who could give you a new you in 2024. More than all the gifts of the 12 days of Christmas and that song put together. Jesus gives you his name of priceless worth, which gives you a new you every day. A new creation, a new self, a son of God. And that will make 2024 a new year, not named after you, but named after the one who gives you this new life, named after the name that's most important and precious to us. In the year of our Lord, 2024, we live by his name of priceless worth. Amen. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.